If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look again at the 18th verse. In this context, let's back up in the context, in the 4th chapter and the 30th verse, now watch how I translate it just a little differently than your King James. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Back in the 29th verse of the 4th chapter, he says, stop letting corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Then we get down to verse 18 of the 5th chapter, and he says, stop being drunk with wine, where, and you have the King James excess, it's the word for unsaving. If I were to interpret this for you, I would say, what he's saying here is stop acting like an unsaved person. Now, what is in the rest of verse 18 is addressed to a carnal Christian. We're going to need that for our lesson today. And then in the last part of verse 18, talking to this carnal vent of activity, you have the word but. It's the real strong contrary wise. Be ye being filled by the Spirit, not with, by the Spirit. Now let's look at this in a very detailed manner. The word filled here is what's called a passive. Now I'm going to say it first and then I'm going to demonstrate it to you. I can't fill me with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, because there are those that get this wrong, the passive verb is limited to the action of the verb. So watch when I say that. Getting filled is my responsibility, because if you translate this correctly, it said, you be filled. So obviously I have a role in it, but the actual filling comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the passive. For instance, if I said, I was just talking to somebody about growing up with my brother, and when I was growing up, I thought getting in a fight every day was just what boys do. Actually, I thought for many years, I thought getting beat up every day was what boys do, till I was 16. Then it turned. But if my brother were to hit me, the only part of me that's passive is the hit. I didn't hit myself. But I guarantee you, I was trying to dodge. So I had activity, but the hit is where I'm limited to what I did. So it is with filling. I have to avail myself of it, obviously. That's why he's saying, you guys, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So obviously, there's a human responsibility to this divine enabling. But the divine enabling is purely in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Now, having said that, this being filled here is not, well, I kind of like you. It's what's called an imperative. Now, I use the word exhortation, but it's not it's not the actual word for exhortation, but it means a very strong suggestion. That, and in English, instead of saying you be filled, it's you. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's it in contrast to? It's in contrast to somebody acting like they're not saved, although they are. And I gave you the context. You can document that. He even tells Christians not to steal. Shouldn't have to tell a Christian that. So, you don't get that in the English. Now, having put this together, that this being filled is not self-generated. I can't do it on my own. Let's go to another verse we looked at last couple weeks. If you're going over to Hebrews, first let's go to Romans. Let's do the order a little different. Let's go to Romans, the 15th chapter and the 13th verse. This is review, so we're going to go a little quick. But I'm doing a kind of a detailed review. Because although I never forget anything, I forget to turn on the recorder for 2 weeks in a row. So we're going to do a little bit of extra review. Romans, the 15th chapter, the 13th verse. Now, the God, the Father of hope, fill you with all joy, peace. Those are parts of the fruit of the Spirit, or facets. Believing, which is faith, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. So we have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does the Father fill? Now, this is the same word that we have over in Ephesians 5:18. How does the Father fill me? Last part of the verse. That you may abound in hope by, not through, by the inherent power from, not of, not belonging to, but from the Holy Spirit. So we can come here, and I'm going to be very careful here, and I'm going to try and be very specific in my language. We can come here and we can say that when the Holy Spirit gives us the fruit from the Spirit, when we're given that, that is part of Spirit filling. Remember, Spirit filling is not control. Spirit filling is in the area of thinking. It's in the area, actually, to be more specific, of your participation or in the quality of the mind of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit then makes up what's lacking in my thinking. If I'm going around and everything copacetic, am I lacking in peace? No, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to provide that for me. The Holy Spirit provides what I'm lacking, or He supplies what I need in that area. That's how it's going to work. Now, filling then, if we reference this verse before, but let's go back to Ephesians 5:30, and then I'm going to make a collective statement here in a minute. Ephesians 5:30, stop grieving the Holy Spirit of the God the Father, from God the Father. Now, if I sin, it grieves the way I've ruined my family relationship with the Father. And the Holy Spirit grieves, and He shares that grief with me. Now, over in 2 Corinthians, it tells us that Holy Spirit grieving and making me grieve is designed so that I'll change my mind and go to the truth of 1 John 1:9 and confess my sins and become ceremonially clean. We have a picture of what happens when we are in the realm of our flesh. If you'll turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter, review again. Now, the word flesh is used many ways. Here it's used to indicate the sin nature in the verse we're going to show you. If you look back at the 7th chapter and the 18th verse, it'll show you how it's used in the 8th chapter. In the 7th chapter and 18th verse, Paul, recalling a historical event, says, "And I, in the realm of my new nature, know that in me, in my flesh, dwells," and you have the King James, "no good thing." It should be "not a good thing." It's talking about the sin nature. So the sin nature dwells in my body, and when it's referred, when it's being referenced in terms of where it's located, it's called the flesh. That brings us over to the 8th chapter. And we want to look at the 6th verse. "For to the results of focusing your mind on fleshly things is the process of physical death. But to be focusing the results of focusing our mind on spiritual things is life and peace." That's the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me, one part. You've got peace. And that life there would be a higher order of life, not physical life. So in the realm of my spiritual life, peace is a result of framing my mind on spiritual things, as opposed to the results of focusing my mind or framing my mind on fleshly things. So the Holy Spirit then provides, here's where we're going, the Holy Spirit then provides peace where? In the realm of my thinking, the results of my focus of thought. That's what the verse says. Let's go on to verse. That'll suffice for what we're doing now. So here, let's put what we have together. The Holy Spirit divinely enables me in areas that I am lacking. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does for a lacking carnal Christian is he has them grieve so they'll change their mind. Now, if I am not carnal, I'm ceremonially clean, therefore have family access to the Father, then the Holy Spirit can provide fruit, and when it's from him, then it becomes mine, and puts in it activity, it becomes mine. Now, if you look over at 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, this is a review. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in the 4th verse, in this context, Paul is going on through trials that we can't even imagine. If you, we've described them many times, you can look at the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians and get just some of them. And he talks about this this travail he's going through, and he says, great, verse 4, 7th chapter, 2 Corinthians, great is my boldness of speech on behalf of you. Great is my boasting on behalf of you. I am filled, there's our word of Ephesians 5:18, I am filled with comfort. We'll come back to that. I am exceedingly joyful, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. I've shown you two verses, I could give you more, that link being filled of the Holy Spirit links to filling. I also showed you a process of verses that links being grieved of the Spirit is the ministry that the Holy Spirit has to a carnal Christian, making up what's lacking in their thinking. Now, I would say, and I'm still processing this, although we're looking at the fruit from the Spirit, that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the divine enabling that comes from the Holy Spirit making up what's lacking, involves some of his other ministry, a lot of which were mentioned in one of the songs we sang earlier, the anointing, where he teaches us. If he's teaching us, we're lacking in understanding of Scripture. His first fruit, that he's the first fruit of our glory to come. Earnest, he's the down payment of our inheritance. He intercedes for us when we communicate inappropriately to the Father. We can walk by the Spirit, which would be making up what is lacking in areas not of the spiritual life, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when I talk about, I wanted to give you an overall global view. When we're talking about the filling of the Spirit, we're talking about divine enabling in the realm of thought. The Holy Spirit's not going to control you, contrary to a lot of Christendom today. That was the other way. If you were in Sunday school, I think I could make money. If I started teaching, I could, Robert and I could get a thing where I heal him every week or something like that. We could do a good con job on that, the Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit and the verse that you can always go back to is Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. You can tie that lust to in that same verse. You can, well, let's just do it. Let's go to Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 17th verse. Okay, a lust is a strong desire. So there are good strong desires and bad strong desires. Where is the strong desire processed in your mind, in your thinking? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts, that's ellipsis, against the flesh. These two are opposites, or contrary one to the other, so that you cannot craft or design to do the things that you desire. Here you have the fact that if I succumb to a lust of the flesh, I don't do the things that come, the desires that come from my new nature and my participation in the divine nature. Philippians 2:13. So here we have then, as we look and we're looking at the fruit from the Spirit, I'm letting you know this is just part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, divine enabling to a Christian. And if you don't get anything else, get this, that the Holy Spirit divinely enables you in the area, I just read it to you, of thought, and he gives you opposing thought, and he doesn't get rid of the other thoughts. He just makes his thoughts so dominant that you disregard the others, and the others won't go away. You just disregard them. That's why the word focus. When we say focus your mind above, it doesn't say put your mind above. Please, that out of your mind. Focus your mind above. It doesn't say these other thoughts are gone. They'll be there. But your focus is up there. I'll give you an example. When I first retired, my focus on driving was so intent that I guarantee you I missed the exits to go shopping. I was going back to work. That's focus. You can be so focused on what the Holy Spirit presents that these other thoughts, the flesh never stops. Now, we did have a verse. Well, I'm off the subject, but how does the Pentecostal? I got a word. If you turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, I'll show you another verse that has to do with how these thoughts become less relative in your mind. Okay, here I am. I'm rightly related to the Father. I have no unconfessed sins. I need some help in the area of my thought because here's a temptation from the flesh coming in. Now, what do I know as a Christian based on what we've been teaching? The Holy Spirit's going to give him an alternative thought, right? Right? If you don't agree with that, would you please tear out Galatians 5:17 out of your Bible? The Holy Spirit's going to give an alternative thought. Now, how does that alternative thought become more dominant in my thinking that I decide to react to the results of this frame of mind versus the flesh? Can I do that on my own? Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, here it's talking about the sin nature. Now, flesh is used four or five other ways. I'm being honest with you on that. If you're from the South, you're fixing to die physically. But if by, not through, the Spirit, you do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. Who helps you diminish the appeal of the flesh versus the appeal of the Holy Spirit? Do you do it on your own? My Bible kind of says that the Holy Spirit, it should be by the Holy Spirit, not through. So we need the Christian needs divine enabling to live the Christian life. The Christian has to have divine enabling to overcome the enemies. The Christian has to have divine enabling to even have a righteous thought. They cannot be conjured up on our own. Now, we've been looking at, based on that verse we saw over in 2 Corinthians 7:4, at the fruit from the Spirit, and always get that from. I know it doesn't work well in the songs, but we need to, because once he gives it to you, it's yours. When you put it into action, it comes from him. It doesn't belong to him. It comes from him. And when we look at the fruit from the Spirit, I want the overall umbrella is that is part of the ministry to the Christian. It's not the totality. If you're carnal, he's got only one ministry for you. If you are ceremonially clean. By the way, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful to send away your sins and to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And from a human point of view, that's the main part of the verse. But from God's point of view, is that now you're ceremonially clean. Now he can have that family relationship with you. So then we've been looking at the fruit from the Spirit. Oh, if you'll turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And based on the comfort that we saw, word that we saw over in 2 Corinthians 7, no, yeah, 7:3, we categorized the fruit, facets of the fruit of the Spirit as one fruit. Now, be careful of what I'm going to say here. Six of those facets of the fruit of the Spirit minister to the individual Christian and comfort the individual Christian. Another way to state that is six of those help the supernaturally enable the Christian to overcome errant emotion. Now, once that happens, there are other facets of the work of the fruit from the Spirit that will be seen out in activity. But if I have peace from the Holy Spirit, you don't see that in activity. If I have love from the Holy Spirit, you see that in activity. So what we've done, if we're going back and we're looking at the parts or the facets of the fruit of the Spirit that comfort, and we saw with joy, that joy is the ability to accept any circumstance without any bitterness or without any frustration. And that's 2 Corinthians 7:3, if I had to give you one verse. We saw peace is a tranquility of mind. And if I was to give you a couple verses, it would be Philippians 4:3 and Colossians 3:15, if you just need one verse to hang on each of these. And I got thinking about this peace through the week. Do you know it's quite possible for a Christian to be at war, literally, in a foxhole, bullets blazing over their head. Now, I'm not saying they won't have adrenaline, but spiritually still have peace. Why? Because it's a tranquility of mind. It's all, you know what can be going on out here, but it's in the mind. And the peace of a Christian in that kind of situation would be, I'm here because God wants me to be here, and I'll do the best with the situation I can and be at peace with it. So that a Christian could have all kinds of tumult and literally bombs going off everywhere and be at peace. Now that brings us to long-suffering today, and I've got to say a couple things. Long-suffering in your King James is mistranslated about 10 times as patience. They are different. We're not going to take the time because we've done it several times. If you go to Romans, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse, patience is a human skill that's acquired by adverse situation. One of the reasons we go through adverse situations is that in God's plan, He lets things come into our life that are called tribulations or trials, because then we will gain patience. That's a human skill. By the way, one of the reasons God does that, another reason God does that, is then that it gives me the ability to comfort others in the same situation. Now, another word they mix up with the divine enabling is the word forbearance. And forbearance has the idea of to endure one's idiosyncrasies. You don't know this person. Well, a couple of you do, but most of you don't. I knew a guy once in the Lord who had some of the most gross personal habits. We won't, whatever you're thinking, he did it. Okay? And this person was gross, but I used to, oh man, I don't like, but you know, he was a brother in the Lord. And it was my duty, but human skill that I had to acquire, a forbearance for him. That's these two words, patience and forbearance, which are both humanly acquired skills, are not long-suffering. Long-suffering's a divine enabling. And in fact, the reason I know they're not the same is because you have verses that have the in the same verse. And God doesn't say, he doesn't do this. He doesn't say, use long-suffering, long-suffering, and long-suffering. They're different. So today we want to look at long-suffering, and because I got a little sidetracked, we're not going to cover all these that we have up here, if you go to the next slide. But we are going to do some of the major ones. I will remind you that we always make about six. It's really saving my printer. We only make six copies for people over 50 that need a hard copy back there. And if you don't get one of the six copies and you need the verses, by the way, I want you to note I don't say anything without a verse. But if you need the verses, they're usually on the net, on the interwebs after a week or two, and you can get it off the web if you need the citations. You should never believe anything if there's not a verse. If I told you it's raining out, well, it isn't right now. Okay. Now, that brings us to long-suffering. I'm going to go to the greatest example, in my opinion. If you go to the book of James, we're going to show you what long-suffering is. First of all, I would presume, as I look around, if I'm insulting you with this knowledge, I apologize, but some of you might live in apartments. And you might not realize that that crops don't come from Safeway. They come from the ground. And usually there's a farmer involved with that process. That's what we're going to see in the book of James. And fifth chapter, verse 7. If you have a King James, twice they have translated the word for long-suffering, which is something that God demonstrates, and it's also part of the fruit of the Spirit. They've translated it patience. That's why I took a long time to tell you it's not that, that they're different. Verse 7, 5th chapter of James. Be long-suffering, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, I would take that as a reference to the rapture. We already have a clue what long-suffering means. But we know so far that when I look forward for Christ coming back to his, for the church in the air, that I have to be long-suffering towards it. Let's see what that means. Keep going. Behold, a farmer, or husbandman, expects the precious fruit of the earth, hath long-suffering for it, until he received the early rain. Now, what it's saying is, and I'll fill in some of the blanks here, that when a farmer plants, and let's, for our purposes, they didn't have corn there, but let's do it here. Most of the time when corn is planted in the Willamette Valley, they don't irrigate it, or they do a little bit now. But you put the corn, the kernel in the ground, and you don't just put it in the ground because it's a feel-good activity to plant. Why do you plant corn? Because you want to eat corn on the cob later in the year. So the farmer plants the corn seed or kernel in the ground, and then the only way it's going to grow is if it gets rained on. That would be something that he anticipates. Now, verse 8. You, and oh, by the way, in that verse, why does he do it? It's right in the middle of the verse. Because he wants to get the fruit of the earth, or the grain, in this case, in my example. It's not planting stuff is not an exercise of just planting. You always plant anticipating a crop. Now, God, the Son, has a crop too. You know what that is? The crop is the church. That's the next verse. Be you also long-suffering in your hearts. So where's long-suffering got to be governed from? The heart is the mind, the will, and emotion. What can get away? If I, over in 2 Peter 3rd chapter, and a lot of Christians do this, where's the sign of Christ coming? Things are like they've always been. They probably do it in a higher voice, but I can't do that. I don't need soy. We're to be long-suffering for that. Be ye long-suffering. Establish your hearts. Don't let your emotion get... So when we look forward to the rapture, we don't want our emotion to get away from us. That's what guarding the hearts or establishing a heart is. By the way, long-suffering has to do with governing the heart. Why? What's one thing that my emotions could do? Be impatient. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he strike these guys down? Look at what they're doing out here. I mean, these clowns actually think they can take a female and make them a male, and take a male and make them. I've never heard anything so crazy in my life. And by the way, they are crazy. And if you have any of those in your life, do not indulge it. Do not enable it. Call it what it is. Crazy. They need help. Well, not from the people that are. Be ye long-suffering. Establish your hearts. Your emotions will, if you, so the fruit from the Spirit, the aspect or the facet that gives you long-suffering doesn't allow you to get impatient emotionally. Why? For the coming of the Lord. Now watch, you see that word draws near? That's an interesting grammatical thing here. It says, when James and the Holy Spirit were writing this back in 60 AD, it says, it has drawn near with the result, it is drawing near. And from James' point of view, it's exactly the same as Paul. Every Christian should act as though the Lord were coming at any moment. That's this verse. I've told you, and I'll tell you again, I've told you this many times, if you have to do something and you're not sure if you should, one of the things you can judge it by is, would I be doing this if the Lord returned? That's throughout the New Testament. And James and the Holy Spirit are saying that his coming has drawn near in the past, and it's still drawing near. And that's true today. But what's the long suffering? Turn over to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And it's the 10th chapter. Before I read this, I want to poke fun at some of our brethren. Have you ever heard anybody get up and pray, if the Lord tarry? You guys don't know what a blackboard is, but when I was growing up, we had blackboards, and if somebody slipped with a chalk, and they were black at those, and it's called fingernails on the blackboard, and everybody goes like that. When they pray, if the Lord tarry, I go like that, okay? Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. The time of Christ's return for the church is fixed. John or James, the 5th chapter, is saying that that crop is going to be come to its fruition at an exact time. We put the two verses together. I don't know what that time is, but Christ does. And that time is so fixed that if by faith, because that's a promise of the future, faith is always in the future, I know he's going to come exactly when he should. Now, that's two facets of the fruit from the Spirit, isn't it? It's faith and long-suffering. Because long-suffering, and I've tried to show you in this extended example, long-suffering is never forgetting the objective. Now, in this case, the objective of Christ is that he's going to reap his crop. We're to take that same concept that we know that the crop will be reaped at the proper time. Long-suffering is the ability, divine ability, to focus on a spiritual goal to the extent that nothing or no one or nobody can distract from that intended objective. It's going to work hand in hand. Now, this is another thing I got to say every week. We talk about love. We talk about long-suffering. We talk about peace, but you know they all work all together. That's why they're one fruit. Now, because we have finite minds, I can't talk about three of them simultaneously, so I pull out one and talk about, but they're all working in harmony. You never have peace without love somewhere. But they, different parts of the fruit of the Spirit are emphasized in different situations, but they're all available simultaneously. And by the way, you will find many, many verses that list several aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. They're harmonious. But the ability to look forward to the goal and not let anything get in the way, that's long-suffering. We got time for one more example. Let me pull up the most... here's one. Let's go to 1 Peter. Here's one we can do real quick. And this would be the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. And we want to look at verse 20. Before we do this, I want to give you some... God was very upset in Genesis, the sixth chapter, with all of mankind. He could have just destroyed everything, but he had a plan. And his plan involved saving one family physically through that flood. So for 120 years, while Noah was saying, there's a flood coming, and everybody said, what's a flood? We haven't even seen rain. God was long-suffering because he knew in 120 years he was going to do two things. He was going to save those he wanted, and he was going to destroy those he didn't. That's this verse. 1 Peter 3:20, which... One time, not sometime, which one time were disobedience, talking about spirit beings, when the long suffering, there's our word, of God, waited or eagerly waited in the days of Noah. What did he wait for? Waited for the ark to get finished. While the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. So for 120 years, God was long-suffering. Why? Because the objective was to save these eight people. He could have righteously killed them all, but he didn't, because he had a plan, the objective. We have others, I'll just mention them. Paul practiced long-suffering during his persecution. He put up with it went hand in hand. He had peace of mind. He had joy. But he also had long suffering because he had to focus on his ministry. So when he had his ministry that was his objective. God is presently long suffering. See, you guys, you don't realize how gracious our God is. If I was God, I'd zap the whole world right now. I'd just take the good and the bad. It's just that sour to me. But God is long-suffering. You know why? Because because there is an impending judgment. This is over in 2 Peter, the third chapter. There's an impending judgment where all the world has to be judged again, just like it was back in Genesis 7. But why is he long-suffering? It's his crop again, the same as James 5. He's long-suffering because there's still some people that need to be saved. And when that last person becomes part of the church and does one good thing that's praiseworthy, he that is coming will come and will not tarry. He's got his focus on the fact that there will not be, that he got his focus on the objective for the church to be completed. Another one that is very precious to me, and I'll just summarize this for you, over in 2 Timothy, just before he dies, Paul tells his spiritual son, Timothy, and I don't think that Paul was any closer to anybody than Timothy. He says, Timothy, declare the word with authority and use long suffering in that, because the objective is to get the word out. And in that context, it doesn't matter what people say. In that context, it says the teachers are going to come, that, and there's some debate on how this goes. They're either going to scratch the ears of the people being taught, or the people being taught are going to scratch the teacher's ears. One way or another, the teacher's going to try and appeal to the audience. And Paul says the objective is to declare the word with a kerusantan laga, declare the word with authority, and be focused on that objective. The prophets in the Old Testament were long-suffering, and according to Luke, I think it's the 11th chapter, Jesus says, you killed them all. Everyone that was doing all this prophecy, most of the ones that not even recorded in Scripture, you guys killed them. But they kept their, they did the prophecies that they were supposed to do. So as a Christian, when we discern a spiritual objective, we are properly, remember we went to Hebrews, the 12th chapter and 11th verse, and showed you that if you are ceremonially unclean, you cannot be filled by the Holy Spirit. There it says, when you're being child trained, if I was being punished by God in a child training manner, I don't have access to joy. I have access to grieving. If I am ceremonially clean and I'm in a situation that I know there's a spiritual goal out there and I need supernatural enabling to keep focused on that goal, I need to look around in my thinking, because it's there. The reason we're going over this is because it's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't provide it, it's that Christians don't recognize it and appropriate it. Now, if I don't keep my eye on the goal, whose fault is that? And if I lose sight of the goal, it's my job to make sure I'm ceremonially clean. Let's end with that. 1 John 1:9. We emphasized other things there. And there's so much in this verse. We could spend weeks on this verse, but we're not going to do that. If we should have, 1 John 1:9, if we should happen, now I got to say this again, we means this is not for unsaved people. In most tracts today, this is a come to Jesus verse. It is not a come to Jesus verse. This is a Christian verse in the family of God. When John includes himself with a reader, he's talking about the family of God. We in the family of God should happen to agree in intent and thought of the sin acts. He, God the Father, is faithful, and he is right to send them away. Now, he doesn't send the consequences away, but he sends away in the realm of a family relationship of the sins that, by the way, the sins after forgive goes back to the ones that are confessed. So if I did 10 sins and confessed 9, he doesn't send away the one I didn't forget. Now, what about the sin I don't remember? That's the Holy Spirit's job in his grieving. Okay? Now, if we should happen to confess our sins, he, God the Father, is faithful and right to send their sins, the sins that we confessed away, article of previous reference, and to cleanse. That's God's part. To make ceremonially clean us from all unrighteousness. Now my family relationship is restored. Now the Father can look on me in favor. Now the Holy Spirit can minister to me in a positive manner instead of grieving. Now the Holy Spirit can fill me. Now, do I need to be filled when I'm asleep? No. Nope. I sleep very well. And as I tell my wife often, very deeply, because I have a good conscience. But ceremonial cleanliness is my... Now, let's do one verse. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Ephesians 5:18. Divine enabling, human responsibility. Get the two through your head. The divine enabling comes first. The human responsibility comes second. You be filled by the Holy, by the Spirit. How do I get filled by the Spirit? I become ceremonially clean. If you want to review that, go to Hebrews 12:11. When you're not ceremonially clean, you ain't getting filled. In the Christian life, one of the main things that we need to start, and we need to do in our thinking is when things are going wrong, how am I doing in terms of my relationship to the Father? Because I need some help. We can't do that on your own. Verse 18 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians says that you cannot have be taught on your own. It says you cannot be filled on your own. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit on your own. The Holy Spirit has to do that. The Holy Spirit has to do that. Our Father, we thank you for this grace that we have. It's not of works. We can't do anything to make ourselves righteous before you. Your Son did that. And we can become ceremonially clean by having a correct relationship with you, by agreeing what we did was a sin, and having that attitude along with you that we're abhorrent to what we did, just as you are. And then you send it away. And now the Holy Spirit can minister to us in a positive manner. And we thank you for that order. Amen.